Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up is a word from Pastor Kong Hee.
The Bible says that God is the creator of life. He is the source of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. The Bible says that in Him we live, we move, we have our being. In fact, Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly. For 2015, a brand new year, I'm going to start a new series on the theme of living this Zoe supernatural abundant life we have in God in Christ. And I'm going to use the word life as an acronym, L-I-F-E, life. So I'm going to do, if you like, a four-part series, L-I-F-E, using each of those letters to highlight four things that we need to have if we want to live our best year yet in our entire existence. Now, so let's get started, all right? To live a God-filled life in 2015, as your senior pastor, as the founder of the church they are part of, as your friend, I want to challenge you to do four things. First of all, L stands for love. In fact, the central theme of the entire Bible is love. If you take Genesis to Revelation, you take every scripture, every verse, every message that God wants to get across is all about love. In fact, the first commandment is love. The great commandment is love. The new commandment is love. That is why in the Christian faith, above all things, the Christian faith is all about love. Without love, faith cannot work. Faith works only through love. So for all the good virtues we can have in this life, the Word of God tells us, come on, talk to me, the greatest is love. Hallelujah. And we will talk a little bit about that later in the service, in the message. Now, secondly, I stands for invest. Invest. Our life is our most precious commodity. How do we use our life? How do we spend it? How do we invest it? Do we invest in life, in things that really matter? Every day, so many of us are caught up in a whirlwind of activities, of busyness, appointments, demands, expectations. And we get tired out. We get burned out. We get worn out. And yet, for all the efforts, we fail to find happiness. We fail to find fulfillment or satisfaction or peace of mind. A little more than 2 years ago, Straits Times reported that international pollster Gallup surveyed 150,000 people worldwide, including, I believe, at least 1,000 Singaporeans. And it ranked Singapore as the most emotionless and unhappy nation in the world. Can you imagine? In the family of nations, among almost 7 billion people, we Singaporeans are the most unhappy and the most emotionless. Turn to your neighbor and give a big smile and say, that Singaporean is not you. Hallelujah. You know what it says? Straits Times says, according to this report, Singaporeans apparently are less upbeat than people in places like Afghanistan, Yemen, Iraq, and Haiti. This is so sad. We are one of the richest countries in this entire world in terms of GDP per capita. A few days ago, I read Singapore was ranked number 2 in PPP, purchasing power parity, in the world. We are rich. We are filled with material things. We have the most number of millionaires per capita of any nation in the world. And yet, Singaporeans are so unhappy. And so we ask the question, is there more to life than cash and credit card and car and condominium and country club membership? You know, we are so well known for those 5 C's. Wikipedia called them the 5 C's of Singapore. We are famous in the world for many things. Among those things is our pursuit for material satisfaction. So is there more to life than cash and car and credit card and condominium and country clubs? Yes, there is. God has a great purpose for every one of us. And it is living out our divine purpose that is going to bring significance and satisfaction and meaning. So the investment of our life must bring eternal dividends. Listen, we are not going to live forever. Singaporeans are going to live, 80, 90, 100 years? But eventually, all of us, we are going to die. And everything that we have accumulated in this life is not going to go with us into eternity. Our investment must therefore bring dividends that will last forever. So, at the end of our lives, we must be able to say, like our Lord Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, I have brought you glory here on earth by finishing the work, the task, the life that you want me to do and live. So we will live a full life with no regrets, with zero regrets. So what are the things that really matter, which we should invest our life in? Well, we'll learn more about this later on in our series. Number three, F stands for forgive. You got to forgive. If you want to live your best possible life this year, you got to forgive. In 1981, there was an assassination attempt on the Pope, Pope John Paul II. He was shot twice in the stomach, twice in the arms, suffered severe blood loss, rushed to the hospital, almost died. Well, they arrested the assassin, and immediately the Italian government sentenced him to life imprisonment. Now, what's amazing is this. After the Pope recuperated, after he rested and he got stronger and he got better, he went to prison, met this man that wanted to kill him, and offered him forgiveness. Now, that was not the end. After that, he went to see the Italian president and begged him, requested him to pardon this man and let him go. Now, his generosity of kindness so amazed the entire world that Time magazine put him on the cover and with this headline, "Why forgive? The Pope pardons the gunman." But the question, why forgive? Interesting, isn't it? In fact, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was asked the very same question. Somebody came to Jesus Christ and said, "Why forgive?" So what is the answer? We'll learn more about this in the coming weeks as we go through this series. But let me say this. The letter F, forgive, is a very important letter in this word life. L-I-F-E. If we take away forgiveness, what are you left with? L-I-E, a lie. In other words, if you don't have forgiveness, you can't forgive. You choose not to forgive. Your Christian life is a fake. Your Christian life is not real. You are not living what you claim to be, who you claim to be. Our faith is not real. Our life is nothing more than just a lie. So this is a very important topic. And when I deal with this on forgiveness, be sure that you are around in church. Finally, E stands for enjoy. Enjoy. We still have 12 months ahead of us. And I tell you, some days are going to be good and exhilarating. But some days are just going to be dreadful and downright horrible. But in the midst of it all, we always say in City Harvest Church, what do we say? It is not the destination, it is the journey. So let's enjoy the journey together as individuals, as a family, as a church. Let's enjoy it, knowing every day God is ordering our steps. The Bible says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Nothing will happen to you and I without God's permission. And if God permits it, then something good is going to come out of it. Something wonderful is going to come out of all the trials and tribulation and hardship and challenges that you and I face. So let's enjoy the journey. Let's try our best. This year, we're going to enjoy life. And we're going to enjoy it to the max. Come on, let's give God a big hand. Hallelujah. Woo. Amen. So over the next few times that I preach, I'm not going to preach every single week because, as you know, I do have certain challenges ahead. But over the next few times that I'm going to preach, I'm going to deal with L-I-F-E. Okay? So today, let's deal with the first one. L stands for love. In 2015, you could have many goals, you could have many resolutions, but let's aim to be really good at doing this. I put every word as a verb because it's an action. Let's aim to be so good at loving people, at loving God, that we have a PhD in love. People, when they meet us, they call us Dr. Love. So when we give our card, behind all our titles, PhD in love. So let's really become good at this. You know, and after all, the Bible says that we should make love our aim. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, make love your aim. Now, what is love? How should we love? What is the right way to love? Thank God we have a good example. God doesn't just tell us to love, and we try our very best, and we are walking in the dark, and we don't know how to express it. Well, God left us an example in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't have to love by our own effort. We don't have to love by how the world says it. We look to God as our example. The Bible says we love Him only because He first loved us. So God is saying this. You just love me the way I love you. You just love one another the way you receive my love first. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you should love one another. In other words, don't love more than I have loved you. Don't love less than I have loved you. Just love people. Love God. Exactly the same way, nothing more, nothing less than how Jesus Christ has loved us. When we understand and experience this incredible, audacious, unconditional love of God, we just need to let that love inside of us overflow and just let a little bit of that overflow touch our family, touch our parents, our children, our church mates, our friends, the strangers we meet. Just touch the world. That will be enough. That will be enough. So exactly how does God love us? I want to tell you three ways. Number one, Jesus accepts us. Jesus accepts us. We live in a world filled with rejection or threats of rejection. If you don't do this well enough, I'll reject you. If you have done this and done that, I'll reject you. From the moment we are born, growing up in a family, to working in a company, to raising up a family, to building a home, all the way throughout our lives, things can be very intense and very competitive. If we don't work hard enough, if we don't perform well enough, we will be labeled. You're lazy. You're good for nothing. We'll be rejected. So the message is very clear. Ever since we are kids, we get this message. If you are a straight A student, we'll love you. Yeah? If you are the most lovely, the loveliest, the most popular, we'll love you. We'll accept you. So you're born with a little defect. You become the black sheep in the family. You have a little disability in class. You'll be put behind and be left alone. You know, if you're a little slow or you have some speech impediment in your workplace, people don't want to fellowship with you. Well, if you are successful, if you are rich, if you get promoted, we will love you. And when we don't measure up with people's expectations, our mom's expectation, our dad's expectation, we feel that we have not done enough to deserve to be loved, or we are not good enough to be loved. And let me say this, as your pastor, sometimes in life, no matter what you do, you will never be accepted. No matter what you do, even by family, by friends, by colleagues, maybe because of certain hurts, maybe because of certain prejudices. You're just born with the wrong skin color. And for some reason, you're being looked down upon. Well, sometimes by phobias. People are just a little afraid. So no matter what you do, you're not going to get accepted. But in this world where people put us down, belittle us, tell us we're not worth anything or we're not amount to anything, the good news is Jesus Christ accepts us unconditionally. Hallelujah. Go ahead and give him a big hand. That's right, give him praise. Even with all our imperfections, he loves us. And how does he love us? He demonstrates it by accepting us. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I will by no means cast out. One translation puts it this way: I will always accept them. Always. That means all the time, with no exception. There are not some bad days where Jesus woke up on the wrong side of heaven's bed and said, I'm not going to accept you. I got a neck ache today. No. I will always accept you. The Message Bible says this so beautifully. The Message Bible says, I will hold on to you and don't let go. I will hold on and don't let go. Love is a commitment. Jesus is saying, I'm so committed to you. When you come to me, I hold on to you. Even if when you have no more strength and you let go of me, I will still hold on to you. I will never let you go. Isn't that such an amazing thing? Love is a commitment. And that's how committed Jesus Christ is to you and I. So we always talk about people accepting Christ. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you accepted the Lord? Have you accepted him into your life? But the truth here is this. He accepted us first. He loved us first, unconditionally. And now he wants us to accept others. So God loves us not because of who we are. And you know, and I know, we have all messed up. We were sinners. We were astray from his presence. He loves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So now he wants us to love one another, not because of who they are, but because of who our God is. So because God loves us so much. But Kong, you don't understand. The person you want me to accept is not nice to me. The person you want me to accept is a jerk. The person you want me to accept, I cannot stand. The person you want me to accept is downright, outright living in sin. How can you expect me to accept somebody who is living in sin? Well, you got to understand this. We can always accept people without approving of their actions and lifestyle. We can accept people without approving of their actions or their lifestyle. Acceptance is not the same as approval. I may not approve what you're doing, but I can still accept you. My daddy didn't approve of a lot of things I was doing growing up, but he still loved me nonetheless. You see, one day the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery. I mean, that is a gross sin, right? She was caught cheating on her husband. They physically, verbally abused her, and then they wanted Jesus Christ to publicly condemn her. See, Jesus, she's an immoral woman. She's a bad woman. She cheated on the husband. She was caught in the act of adultery. Come on, Jesus, condemn her. Jesus refused. He wouldn't do it. Instead, Jesus defended her dignity. No matter what she has done, guys, I am not going to treat a woman like that. I don't care what she has done. I will not publicly humiliate and shame her. When all of them left, Jesus said to her, "Lady, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more." So to Jesus Christ, was the adultery acceptable? No. Was the adultery a good thing to do? No, it was a sin. So to Jesus, he didn't approve of the adultery. He didn't approve of the cheating. "Lady, you have hurt your husband. You have hurt your children. You have hurt yourself. You have hurt your marriage. You are better than that. Don't do this anymore." So love is kind. Love is very accepting even when you cannot approve. Love never rub it in. You know what I mean? Love doesn't rub it in. Love rubs it out. So when you see somebody messing up, you don't pour oil into the fire, fuel into the fire to make things worse. Love covers. Love protects. Love heals. For sure, Jesus didn't approve of what she was doing. To him, adultery was adultery. Adultery was sin. But he was kind to her. He accepted her. And now he wants us to do the same. What does Jesus say? Romans 15 verse 7. The word of God says this. Accept one another. Then just as... let me say that again. Accept one another then. Just as Christ accepted you. In order to bring praise to God. We want our life to glorify God. How many of you want your life to glorify Him? Put up your hands, right? Then you must learn to accept one another. Just as He's not asking you to accept others more than He has accepted you. Just as He has accepted you, you accept one another. Years ago, there was a Tarzan movie called Greystoke, The Legend of Tarzan, Lord of the Apes. And you know Tarzan's story, right? Tarzan's family was shipwrecked off the west coast of Africa. So he was the only surviving person. He found his way onto the land and was raised up by a family of apes. So he began to behave like an ape. He became known as an ape man. He learned the law of the apes, of the jungles, and eventually claimed the title, the Lord of the Apes. Okay? The Lord of the Apes. Years later, Tarzan was found, and he was brought back to civilization. So he went back to London. The people realized Tarzan's family, the Greystokes, were aristocrats. In other words, they were very rich. They were influential. They were wealthy people. He was from an aristocratic background. So they hosted the first dinner for him. It was with the members of the high society. A very expensive, lavish dinner. And they put him in a suit, in a tuxedo. Now, he grew up with apes. He had never eaten with fork and knife before. So he didn't know how to use the cutleries on the table. He was frustrated. How do you use the knife and fork? So Tarzan started grunting like a monkey, started growling like a lion. He didn't know how to behave. So he took the bowl of soup and put his face into it and slurped it. And the people got so offended. They looked down on him in a condescending way. They say, "What an uncivilized animal." Tarzan had a surviving grandfather who loved him greatly. The grandfather saw how people were looking down on his grandson. So the grandfather threw away the knife and the fork, took the bowl and slurped it just like Tarzan, and said, "You know what? I always wanted to do this myself." What is that? That is love. That is acceptance. Yeah, that is being kind. That is showing that I accept you. Even though he probably did not agree with the way Tarzan was eating, he accepted him. In 2015, you decide you're going to be a loving person. Don't get petty and judgmental over every little thing. Be accepting of all people. Befriend those who are saved, those who are lost. Befriend those who are rich, those who are poor. Befriend both the young and the old. Befriend both the straight and the gays. Befriend everybody. You see, friends, listen. A loving person is able to get over all those issues. and focus on the big picture. What's the big picture? Loving one another as Christ has loved us. Forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Accepting one another as Christ has accepted us. Showing mercy to one another as Christ has shown mercy to us. Go ahead and give him praise. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, you want to clap? Let's give the Lord a big clap. Hallelujah. So love is a choice. We say in City Harvest, we choose love. This year, make a choice. I will make a decision to be more accepting of those around me. I make a decision, even if the person irritates me. How many of you know at least one person who is very irritating to you? Put up your hands. Some of you are putting up your legs. Yeah. How many of you know somebody you absolutely cannot stand? The moment you see the face, you cannot stand already. Put up your hands. I mean, this life. Hey, don't think they're just people you cannot stand. They're also people who cannot stand you. Yeah. What do? You see them, those that you cannot stand, those who irritate you, see them as God's heavenly sandpaper to smoothen you out. I tell you, in my life, I must have so many rough edges. God had to send me many heavenly sandpapers. And they are very bold to tell me, I'm here to irritate you. You got to make a decision. Be extra gracious in 2015. I will be extra patient. I will be kind to them. So wherever you think, Lord, I don't want to love that person. I really don't want to love him. I really cannot stand her. Just start remembering how much God has accepted you when we are unlovable, when we are all messed up, when we are living in outright sin. All right, so number one, Jesus accepts us. Number two, Jesus values us. He values us. That's what love is. Now, when you talk about value, you're talking about worth, right? You're talking about worth. How much are we worth? Well, the world looks at our net worth. They measure our worth according to money. Bill Gates has a net worth of $76 billion. He's ranking number one, the richest man in the world. Carlos Slim, the Mexican, has a net worth a little behind $72 billion. Warren Buffett has slipped to third place, a net worth of $58 billion. The richest man in Singapore is worth $8.2 billion. Not bad, pretty rich. Listen, as impressive as net worth goes, the Bible says our self-worth is infinitely more than our net worth. Our self-worth. We are worth to God much more than silver or gold. To God, we are the most valuable thing in the whole universe. We are even more valuable than angels. We may not be more powerful than them. They are taller, they have wings, they could fly, they could go to heaven, they are strong. But listen, we are of more value than angels. God never sent his son to die for angels, but he sent Jesus to die for us. We are of greater value than anything that is in the universe. You see, we are so valuable to God, he daily counts the number of hair we have on our head. He even knows how many hair we have dropped in every single day. He thinks of us every moment of every minute of every day of our entire life. He thinks about us all the time. Many years ago, I preached a sermon with you, and if you mathematically would count, God probably, if he's faster than the fastest supercomputer in the world, God probably think about us about 4,000 times every second. Every individual. I mean, we don't even think so much about ourselves, even when we are self-centered. God thinks so much about us every moment of every second of every minute of every day. What makes something valuable? There are two things that make something worth a lot. First of all, who's the creator? Who made it? Now, look at this. What's more valuable? A painting by Pablo Picasso. Now, this painting is worth $106 million. It was being auctioned off. $106 million. Everybody said, wow. Is this? And then look at this second painting. This second painting is by me. It's minus $10 because I got to pay you to buy it, to take it. I probably got to give you money to take it. Why is this painting on the left by Picasso so expensive? And I got to beg you to take it. Because he's Picasso. Picasso. I'm just Kong Yi. He's Picasso. It's the creator that's famous. Yeah? Now, I'm not a collector of caps or hats. But in my home, I have an Akubra hat. It's an Australian bush hat. It is priceless. Why is it priceless? It was the hat worn by Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole when he was alive. He's the father of the modern manhood movement, one of the greatest Christian leaders ever lived. If you go to the internet, you find his quotes everywhere, as many of his quotes as some of the most famous philosophers ever lived, right? Edwin Lewis Cole. Now, the Akubra is not a very expensive hat, but because of the one who wore it, it made it priceless. You see, a well-known owner, creator, can greatly increase the value of a very common thing. So the question is this: who owns us? Who has created us? Come on, talk to me. God. Yeah? God. And because God is our creator, because God is our owner, we are of infinite value in life, because God never creates junks. God doesn't own junks. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're worth so much to God. Ephesians 2 verse 10 say, for we are his workmanship, poema. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Poema is where you get the word poem. It means a masterpiece. This morning, there are thousands of masterpieces sitting in this hall. Every single one of us is a masterpiece in God's eyes. I want you to say this really out loud, all right? I want you to say this and affirm this. Say, I'm a poem of God. I'm a piece of art. I'm a masterpiece. All right, so what makes something valuable? Well, who made it? Number two, what makes something valuable? How much is others willing to pay for it? How much is somebody willing to buy it? That determines the worth of an object. In 1996, Hong Kong's very famous man, Victor Lee, was being kidnapped. He was being kidnapped. His dad was the richest man in Hong Kong, Lee Ka-shing. Lee Ka-shing paid 1 billion Hong Kong dollars. 1 billion, 1 B, as a ransom. Now, why is that? Because this is his son. And even more, his eldest boy. How much is a son, a boy, worth to the father? Priceless. Priceless. Listen, we are children of God. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. Exactly how much are we worth to God himself? 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed by God's only son. So the next time you feel lousy about yourself, you say, I'm a nobody, I'm not worth anything, my life is worth nothing. The next time you feel that way, just look at the cross. The cross is God telling us, you are worth so much to me, I'm willing to pay the ultimate price. I will send my only begotten son. You know what that means? God has no other sons. I will send my only begotten son to die for you on the cross so that his blood can be your ransom money. And then I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can live with me forever in eternity. That is how much we are worth to God. That's how valuable you and I are. Why don't we give God a big clap for loving us so much? But the thing here is this. God doesn't just love you this way. God loves everybody this way. He died for the whole world. For God so loved the world. Not just you. The world. Even the neighbors on your left, on your right, in front, behind you. He loves everybody. Even those you absolutely cannot stand. Even those who cut you when you're driving, who's cut into your lane without signaling. He loved them. Yeah. Even the waiter who is a little slow in bringing your food. Even the telemarketer that keep on calling you every day. Jesus died for the whole world. Jesus values everyone. So I must value every person the way Jesus values me. When something is valuable, you handle it with a lot of care, right? Sometimes you handle a valuable thing. You see people even wear gloves because they do not want any fingerprint. They put them in nice plastics to covers to protect. I've seen grown-ups, elderly people who are collectors of comics books, and they put those comics in wrappers so that not even a fingerprint could be on it. It's mint condition. We treat it with a lot of care because it's precious to us. In 2015, you make a decision. I will make a decision in 2015 to be caring, to be kind to people, to my family, to my husband, to my wife, to my friends, to my colleagues, my church mates, even the waiter who is a little slow in bringing food to me. I know some of you cannot stand if the food is a little slow. What kind of service is this? I'm going to complain about you. You're going to be kind. The person is struggling to make ends meet. You're going to give an extra tip. I know, I'm laughing because some of those that are closest to me, man, when you're driving, all the fruit of the Spirit goes out the window. Man, you are so kind in church, but the moment you get into a car, you are possessed. Bam, 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 what's wrong with you? You know what? Your grandfather's road. You're on this road. Oi, go back to driving school. How dare you come to my lane? I'm going to tailgate you. Relax. Be kind. Value them. Because they're of great worth to God, even when they cut your lane. You're going to treat them with dignity and with worth and with honor. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says, love is not rude. Come on, talk to me. The Bible says what? Love is not rude. So you can be right. But when you're rude, you're wrong. Right plus rude equals wrong. The person cut your lane, you're right. You have the right of way. But you lower the window, show the middle finger and say something, you're wrong. Because you're being rude. Right plus rude equals wrong. Don't be a rude person this year. In our desire to be truthful, remember, you got to be tactful. What is tactfulness? Tactfulness is a keen sense that what you say, how you say it, how you behave can affect your relationship. So you're going to be very careful. You're going to have a sense. The way I say things, what I say can either make, maintain, or break a relationship. Tactfulness is how a Christian should behave. So by all means, speak the truth. But when you speak the truth, speak it in love. Don't be rude. Don't be tactful. I mean, be tactful. Speak with tact. Loving people are tactful people. Another thing, tact and tone go together. Tact and tone go together. It's not just what we say, how we say it. That's why the Bible says, let your speech always be with grace. Seasoned with salt. I mean, just think about it. Does God ever scream from heaven and say, man, you're such a terrible person. I'm so disappointed with you. God is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But he's so careful with what he says to us. I love you, my everlasting love. I don't condemn you, but please, go and sin no more. But I love you. Remember that, but don't sin anymore. See, very tactful. His tone, his words. Love is a choice. This year, make a decision not to be rude in your words, in your attitude. Be a kind person. Let your words bring healing to people around, not further cuts and wounds into people's life. Once again, I want you to say really out loud. I mean really out loud. Say, in 2015, I will be kind. I will not be rude. I'll be tactful in my words. I'll be tactful in my tone. Turn to your neighbor and say, I choose love. Hallelujah. Amen. So Jesus accepts us. Jesus, secondly, he was what? Jesus values us. Number three, Jesus believes in us. He really, totally believes in you. Jesus says, you're not a loser. You're not a failure. You're not a retard. You're not an idiot. No, no, no. You are righteous. You are a new creation. You are more than conqueror. That's how Jesus says about us. He believes in us. You are a joint heir with me in the heavenly places. Jesus believes in us so much. He says, you cannot be defeated because the greater one lives in you. Jesus says, you can do all things through me who strengthens you. So when we read the gospel, we see a Jesus Christ who believes in people so much. He brought out the best in them. He was constantly affirming those around him. When Jesus looked at people, I mean, just read the Bible. He didn't focus on who they were. He focused on what they could become. Jesus is so positive. He saw potential. He saw growth. He saw destiny. He had disciples. He says, you will change the world. And because Jesus believed in people, he is always thinking about the best in them. Let me give you some examples, right? Consider this. Mark 11, verse 23. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You know what Jesus is trying to tell us? No matter how big your mountain is, you can do it. Young people, no matter how big your education mountain is, your exam mountain is, you can do it. Businessman, no matter how great your financial mountain is, you can do it. Those of you who are married, no matter how great your marriage challenges may be, how great the mountain is, you can do it. With faith, you can do it. Jesus says, I believe in you. With me in your heart, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. Just speak to the mountain in your prayer, you can do it. Let me give you another one. This one just blows my mind. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, how is this even possible? Yeah. To do what Jesus has done is already a stretch. To say that we are going to do even greater than Jesus Christ, the one who heal the sick, who cast out demons, who walk on water, for goodness sake. And we are going to do greater works. How is this possible? Now, of course, there's a theological explanation. If you come to Bible school, the Bible school lecturer will tell you, in the study of Christology, when Jesus became a human being, he was limited in his physical being. So if he's here, he cannot be there. He can only be at one place at one time. But when he went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit has come upon you and upon millions of other people. And so the church can be everywhere at the same time. And so we can do even more than when Jesus was physically alone here serving his Father in his earthly ministry. Now, that's a theological explanation. But the point here is this. The point here is Jesus is trying to tell us he believes in us. I believe in you. You are never a loser. You're not an idiot. You are a winner. And when we start believing in ourselves, ordinary people are transformed to extraordinary ones. Jesus believes in us so much. How much? So much. He even believes that your trials, your hardships, your challenges can never stop you from achieving your destiny. You know Romans 8, 28. Why don't we all read this together? Such a powerful verse. Romans 8, 28. Come on, all together starting now. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you love God, you're called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Even the difficult things, even the shameful things, even the challenging things. To Jesus, even Satan himself and demonic challenges in spiritual warfare of every shape, form, and fashion can never stop you from your destiny and your calling. God will always turn it around for your good. At the end, the devil loses and you will win always in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Why would Jesus believe in us so much? Because faith works through love. Because he loves us that much. So he believes in us that much. And now, he wants us to believe the best in others. Wow. That's not so easy, right? But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, if you love someone, if you claim you are a loving person, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. Whoa. See, loving someone is not so easy. But the point here is this. This is how Jesus loves us. Jesus, let me say this. Jesus never gossips about us. Jesus, who knows everything about us, he doesn't have a meeting with the angels, with Michael and Gabriel and everybody. He say, hey, you know what? That day he just confessed to me. You know what he did? Oh, you cannot believe it, huh? Outwardly, this girl looks so nice. Let me tell you, I saw it. Gossip believes the worst in people. Because you may not have all the facts, you may not have all the truth, but you gather together and you believe the worst. Gossip sows doubt and fear and suspicion. That is why the Bible says Christians are never gossipers. Love is a choice. This year, you make a decision not to gossip anymore, but to think the best in everyone. Not the worst, but the best. I know so many people, I know so many preachers, so many pastors. One man who is my pastor, Dr. David Yonggi Cho. Dr. Cho, I've known him for so many years. I'm with him once every 2-3 months, serve together with him. Let me tell you, as surely as I stand before you, I have never heard Dr. Cho say anything negative about anyone. He always thinks the best in people, even sinners, even people of other faith and other religion. He always thinks the best. How do we believe the best in people? By encouraging them. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another. Now, the word encourage is a very powerful word. It's a combination of two words, and courage. And is in Greek means to pour in, to be inside. So, encourage means pour in courage. Because we get discouraged. That means courage has fled from us. We are dislodged from courage. We are disappointed. We are in despair. So you encourage one another. That means when you spend time, you are pouring courage into the person. Pouring. Pouring. Let me pour courage into you. This year, make a decision. Every single day, when you meet somebody, you're going to pour courage into the person. Even if you talk for 5 minutes, you're going to pour courage into the person. Look, how does God do it? God daily encourages us with positive words. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, right? It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, every day, God is thinking of us. If you want to do a mathematical possibility, he could think about us 4,000 times every second for everyone. But listen, his thoughts, every moment of every minute of every day is hopeful thoughts. You have hope. Thoughts of future. Man, you have a great future. God is always thinking the best. So he thinks the best, and then he says the best. And he wrote it down so that we can read every day. I'm thinking about you. Good thoughts. You have a great future and a great hope. And we got to be the same. Think the best. Think the best of everyone. And then express your thoughts by saying it. Say something encouraging. Say something positive. You are a champion. You are a winner. God believes in you, and I believe in you. Your future is going to be great. Doesn't matter you mess up. Doesn't matter you're divorced. You're going to live a happy life. You're going to do great things. You show your faith by thinking the best in people. Jesus believes in us. Now, love is a choice. Make a decision in 2015. Every day, you will say one thing encouraging to every person you meet. I want to end by telling you one last story. This story greatly encouraged me. Young Charlie had a very difficult childhood. Family was in extreme poverty. He only went to school for 4 years. Charlie went to school for 4 years. His dad could not pay off the debts, so ended up in jail. To make ends meet, by the time he was 12 years old, he got to support the family. So he worked in the rundown factory, sticking labels on jars of shoe polish. He was so poor, he slept in a rat-infested warehouse. But he had a dream. He had a desire. Young Charlie wanted to be a writer. How to be a writer if you only go to school for 4 years? How to be a writer? But he would write essays. He would write what he observed, what he saw, and then put it in an envelope. And every night, to everyone asleep, because he didn't want people to laugh at him, he would post it to different editors and publishers. But story after story was rejected until one publisher, the London Morning Chronicles, the editor accepted the story and wrote him a note and said, good job. You have a lot of talent. You show a lot of promise, keep on writing, and don't stop. One day, you're going to be a great writer. Oh, that night, Charlie walked the streets of London in a daze. Somebody believe in me. Young Charlie grew up to be the legendary Charles Dickens, who wrote books like Oliver Twist, A Tale of Two Cities, A Christmas Carol, Great Expectations. One editor's encouragement set him going in his life. I believe in you, Charles Dickens. You can do it. You can do it. This morning, I want you to know God loves us so very, very much. He accepts us. He values us. He believes in us. When we understand this, all the opinions of the world doesn't matter anymore. In 2015, God wants us to show the same kind of love to others. Be a very accepting person. Value people around you by being kind, being tactful, and always believe in the best of others by encouraging them. God is not expecting you to love people by your own strength. He's saying this, you love one another the way I love you. If you experience my love, you just love them the same way, nothing more, nothing less. If we can do that, we will fulfill the first L, love, in L-I-F-E. And we are on our way to live the best life possible in 2015. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give God a big clap. Hallelujah. How many of you this year, you want to grow even greater in love? Put up your hands. Amen. Why don't we all stand on our feet right now? Oh, wherever you are, why don't we just lift our holy hands? Let's just love God. Let's just love God. And let's receive His love from heaven. Hallelujah. Shuduriya lakarabahateriya. Shuduriya lakarabahateriya lakarabahateriya lakarabahateriya. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Just love Him. Just love Him. Just speak in tongues for a moment. Just love Him. Just love Him. Mark, I want you to come and lead a song that talks about God's love. Can you just do that? Yeah, let's just sing a song. Let's just worship Him. And let's just be reminded how much God loves us. Hallelujah. Amen.
You never change. You are the God you say you are. When I'm afraid, you come and soothe my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain and you lead me to the cross. What love is this that you gave?
What love?
morning, how many of you are struggling with a sense of rejection? You don't feel great about yourself, your achievements. Maybe you're struggling with low self-image and low self-esteem. Self-image is how we see ourselves. And you see yourself as a loser, failure, a little slow. You cannot keep up with the competition. Maybe you don't feel so great about your life. Don't feel so great about your results in school, your results at work. Don't feel so great about your marriage, your family. Don't feel great about yourself. You know what, tonight, this morning, Jesus wants you to know, God wants you to know He accepts you. And you're worth so much for Him. If you are the only person alive on this planet, He would still have sent His Son just to die for you. We are worth so much to God. And He believes in us. The song says, Jesus on the cross, He's thinking about us. And that is so true. His thoughts towards us are thoughts of peace to give you a hope and a future. God is thinking about you all the time, more than we think about ourselves. Sometimes we feel so alone. We wonder if anybody even notices me. God thinks about you thousands of times every second. Good thoughts, positive thoughts. He believes in you. He believes that every mountain in your way will be moved. He believes that you're going to do even greater things than Jesus Christ, His Son. He believes no matter what challenges you're going through, at the end, it will turn out for your good. You're going to succeed. You will be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. You will be successful and you will achieve your life's destiny. This morning, how many of you say, God, I just need a little bit more awareness. I need a revelation of your love for me. God, and maybe today you're just like a sponge and you're so dry on the inside. You don't feel so great about yourself. You feel like a failure. And you say, God, today will you once again pour out your love into my life? I want to sense your acceptance even more. Once again, Lord, let me know I'm of great value to you. God, once again, let me sense the spirit of faith that you have for my life. Pour your love. How many of you want God to pour His love into your life? Just lift up your hands all over this room right now. Oh, let's just talk in tongues, shall we? All of this place. Shuduriya la karabahadeya. Shuduriya la karabahadeya la karabahadeya. God, pour your love. Pour your love. Encourage us. Pour courage into our congregation. Come on, courage into every member. Lord, we stand before you. Oh God, send your love once again. Send your love into our lives. Just soak it in, church. Just soak it in. The love of God, the acceptance of God. Oh, how much God values you. The faith that God has in you. Just soak it in this morning. Shuduriya la karabahadeya la karabahadeya la karabahadeya. Shuduriya la karabahadeya la karabahadeya la karabahadeya. Of you in this room, just close your eyes. Just open up both hands to the Lord right now. I want you to say this prayer. Say, dear Lord, I come before you.
Dear Lord, I come before you.
I bring all my discouragement.
I bring all my discouragement.
All my disappointments.
All my disappointments.
All my hurts.
All my hurts.
All the times.
All the times.
And memories of rejection.
Memories of rejection.
I bring all the words.
I bring all the words.
That people have said.
That people have said.
That make me feel so lousy.
That make me feel so lousy.
I'm of great worth to you.
I'm of great worth to you.
You love me that much.
You love me that much.
I give them all to you.
I give them all to you.
We just lift up both hands to God and begin to thank Him and bless Him. Just begin to thank Him, just worship. Shuduria la karabahu, shuduria la karabahu, shuduria la karabahu, shikarabahu. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Just affirm this, because this is the word of God. You're not trying to psych yourself up. You're just confessing what Jesus has said concerning our lives. Everybody say this out loud. Say, I'm the righteousness of God.
I'm the righteousness of God.
In Christ.
In Christ.
I'm loved by the Lord.
I'm loved by the Lord.
I'm accepted in the Beloved.
I'm accepted in the Beloved.
I'm a new creation.
I'm a new creation.
Greater is God who is in me.
Greater is God who is in me.
Than all the challenges out there.
Than all the challenges out there.
I'm a mountain mover.
I'm a mountain mover.
I'm more than a conqueror.
I'm more than a conqueror.
Say, I can do all things in Christ.
I can do all things in Christ.
Who strengthens me.
Who strengthens me.
If you believe that, give the Lord a big clap right now. Hallelujah. Just give Him praise.
Are you blessed by this week's podcast? Tell us at connect@chc.org.sg.